Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and reading verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So far the reading of God's Word. The people of God, Paul turns his focus on issues surrounding spiritual gifts. And we can imagine the friction, the fractures, the fireworks that arose between believers in Corinth, between Jewish and Gentile Christians. Whenever groups come together, there will inevitably arise tensions as norms of one group conflict with norms of the other. And even when both groups enter a common environment, tensions still arise as each group conforms in varying degrees and struggles with letting go of past principles and practices. The Jewish believers struggled with some issues, whereas Gentile Christians struggled with others. This process brought tensions between them both in terms of principles and practices. As with other issues, we have seen how devastating their differing views were on their church life and the witness that they were to those around them. They inflicted pain on each other as well as weakened their witness. Spiritual gifts were hijacked for personal gain, such that God's purposes were unrealized in their midst. Whatever blessings God intended to bring upon the church, they were all forfeited by their confusion and conflict. And things have not radically changed because the church is still made up of groups with differing backgrounds of principles and practices. And as we are converted and become members, we face our own struggles to conform to God's word, and at times we struggle with one another as we criticize and challenge each other as to what constitutes faithful conformity to God's kingdom. We each bring our ignorance about the ways of God from our unchristian backgrounds, and we try to Christianize those. We try to force those on the church, as though this is the better way. As I've said so often, not to be insulting, when people come to our church, then they come to learn. They come to hear God's word. They don't come to tell us what the Christian faith is. In the times we're faced with that. No, we know what we believe. And it's for us to proclaim that to them. Not out of our own heads, you understand, because that would be just as wrong. But over the years and over the centuries, as the church has read the Word of God, and they've discussed the Word of God, and they've lived the Word of God. Now, the Christian faith is not up for negotiations. Now, we have that faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And it's they that need to hear it and humble themselves before it. So that's not what we find. As people from the world come into the church, and we're glad for it, but there's a tendency to make the church conform to the world. They think they're doing us a favor. It's like the Apostle Peter to Jesus. You know, that's not the best public relations. We ought not to do it that way. We need to do it this way. As though we know the world better than the Lord. No. God's word is what we all need to submit to. Just because we're in the church doesn't mean we submit to it fully either. We have to constantly bring every thought captive to Christ as well. But nothing that is outside of the scriptures. Paul's remedy, as contained in this chapter, is to unmask our ignorance and to replace it with God's truth and plan and purpose and practice. The Corinthian church is an example of a church that is very gifted. A gifted church, but absolutely useless. Gifted church, but those gifts were used as weapons. And they inflicted wounds on one another. True spiritual gifts come only from God. They are sovereignly given. They are sovereignly organized. They are sovereignly exercised for God's glory and for the enriching and equipping of all God's people. They're not your personal property. They're not there to enhance your image with the people of the church, no, or the world, no. They're to benefit God's people. And that's what Paul does in these opening verses of this chapter. All spiritual gifts, he establishes in verses 1 to 3, all spiritual gifts are from God. Spiritual gifts not from God, spread ignorance. People that claim to have spiritual gifts that are not from God, they're only going to create ignorance. They're only going to create damage. And so he begins with that. That's the way he addresses it. You may think, well, that, again, that's not a very, you know, PR way of dealing with it. For he speaks, because he begins, as I said, by pointing that out. Now, concerning gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I mean, you can just imagine. Who does he think he is? Calling us ignorant. I mean, how do you get to people listening to you? Well, that's the way Paul begins. And he backs that up, of course. Their view of the world, the unbelievers, that is, that came into the church, their view of the world, their view of humans, and God is born out of blindness, ignorance, and unbelief. I mean, that's the way he dressed the people at Athens, the so-called philosophers, the so-called enlightened people. In a sense, that's what he was telling them when he says, the closest you come to even talking about God is this altar to the unknown God. You even admit your ignorance. You're admitting your ignorance. And yet you parade yourself continually for the world to see as authorities on the subject, and you're totally ignorant. You know nothing about God. Let me tell you about Him. He's a creator of the heavens and earth. They only know the wisdom of this world, which James says is demonic. They are under the control of the prince of the power of the air, who blinds them with his lies and leads them around as children of wrath and disobedience. That's the verdict of the world, on the world, by God. And if you want to get more particular in terms of individuals, then you only have to read Romans 3. There is no one righteous, no, not one. I mean, if you want a clear and truthful description of human nature, that's where you need to go. That's the reality. And when they enter the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to be aware of those deficiencies and that corruption so that they don't tend or encourage to hold on to it, to do a band-aid solution on those things. So think that we only have to change a little bit and everything will be all right. It's not okay. It's a conversion that has to take place. Every thought has to be brought captive to Christ, because in all of our thinking, the devil had us tricked so that we followed him, even though he led us down that path to hell itself. This is the world from which the Gentile believers had come into the church at Corinth. The vestiges of such a worldview still affected their minds and practice. And so Paul clearly uncovers the Gentile believers' deficiencies by pointing out that they were heathens, they were unbelievers, they were under the sway of dumb idols, because they were moved by them to believe lies and practice rituals that were devoid of any real benefit, but instead kept them in the dark and endangered their eternal well-being. They were victims of the devil and in bondage rather than free. As I said, how many do not enter churches as though they can contribute to enhancing the church in terms of its teaching and practices by bringing in their own so-called expertise? To Paul, that would not be persuasive. Unless each of us recognizes that we all once were dead through our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, we will not submit to God's word. We will only accept that which sounds nice to us. It'll be a compromise. We'll be negotiating with God. You can't come into the kingdom that way. That's what Jesus says. People that are successful, people that think they really have made it in this world, Jesus describes as trying to enter into the kingdom like a camel. It's easier for a camel to enter into the kingdom of God than a rich man. Why? Because he thinks he's successful. He thinks he just needs a little advice here and there, but everything's fine. He made it in this world. And Jesus said, no. You don't understand. You don't have any ability. It has to be by the Spirit of God. We foolishly believed the false religions of the world. And others of us were even more outrageous by not even believing that God exists, and thereby, in effect, declaring that we do not see the need for God. That's the way we were. And then we come to the church. And so Paul establishes quite emphatically our need of being taught to cast aside worldly, or let me put it, ungodly principles and practices, and humbly embrace and emulate God's truth and wisdom in every area of our life. Spiritual speech is divine revelation. There's a world of difference between the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is from this world, namely demonic. The world, by its wisdom, crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, if we want any credentials from the world, if we want to look at their credentials, we don't have to look further than what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think they're friends of the church and of Christians, you got it dead wrong. It's opposite. They crucified the Lord of glory. Are you more loving than the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you more perfect than the Lord Jesus Christ? If they hated him and crucified him, then what friend are they of us? What commonality do we have? Not at all. Not at all. Satan is a liar from the beginning. When he speaks or induces people to be his mouthpiece, they oppose God and his ways and truths. Peter denied Jesus' wisdom and knowledge and plan, eliciting from Jesus the comment that Peter was speaking Satan's message, not the truth of God. What a contrast. When he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what a difference. What a difference between those two statements. And when he said that, Jesus revealed that such a statement was the truth of God given by the Holy Spirit. Peter, you didn't come to that by yourself. You didn't come to that by human wisdom. It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. The Gentile believers needed to be careful that they did not simply translate their ungodly views and practices into the Christian context and thus use spiritual gifts as they did their false gifts. Remember, Simon wanted the apostles to teach him how to lay hands on people so they would receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, he didn't have the gift, but there you see the intention. Oh, I want to have that gift. For what reason? To make a profit. To look good in front of other people. We may not be as outwardly anti-God as those that we've mentioned. But make no mistake about it, we were all of one accord in rejecting and opposing Christ and God's truth. And so Paul puts it very starkly that one who truly knows God and belongs to him and therefore has the Holy Spirit will never freely say Jesus is cursed. He'll never say that. Because to him, the Lord Jesus Christ is God and is his Savior. And without him, we would have nothing. He would never distance himself from the Lord Jesus Christ by saying that, but rather will freely and wholeheartedly say Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's the difference. The world says Jesus is cursed. They crucify the Lord of glory. They reject what he teaches in his word. They display it for all of us to see in our country and in many other countries. They trample underfoot the word of God and they boast about it. That is saying Jesus is cursed. The word of God is of no value to us whatsoever. And they promote it. Promote it. At the top of their voices. Because that's the spirit that they have. And woe to those Christians that echo those things. Woe to Christians that echo the world's voices. Let it be said of them, get thee behind us, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. No, we ought not to be following them, thinking we're going to be loved by the world. We need to stand opposed to them, as Jesus did to his apostle. How do we know that we have passed from the domain of Satan, under which we all at one time lived, into the domain of Christ? This way, that we will never say, Jesus is cursed. We will never challenge the Lord Jesus Christ and say, oh, no, 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 that's not true. I'm not going to believe that. But on the contrary, we will always say, my Lord and my God. As Thomas did. My Lord and my God. We'll always bow before him. What spirit are we under? If the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and us and thus speaks through us, then like Peter, we will confess the truth of God. But if we have the spirit of Satan controlling us, we will always seek opportunities to mold whatever the Word of God says to our own views. We can't have it both ways. Jesus clearly identified the two different times, in the two different ways in Peter. How on our guard we must be. For even as believers, we can slip back, if we're not careful, into our old ways of thinking, to that ignorance that we once had. Let us acknowledge and embrace God's truth and confess that that truth comes from God alone. But in verses 4 and 6, Paul goes on to establish the fact that all spiritual gifts serve our triune God. All spiritual gifts serve our triune God. All gifts originate from the Holy Spirit. All spiritual gifts originate from the Holy Spirit. That's the most basic truth that the Corinthians, Jews and Gentiles, needed to learn. The way that spiritual gifts fit into God's purposes. There were all kinds of problems arising from this ignorance, which led to boasting, which led to being rude, which led to jealousy, which led to resentfulness, infantile behavior, and all around chaos. Rather than understanding spiritual gifts and using them in an orderly manner to edify the church, they became chaotic, divided, useless. They were nothing and gained nothing. Paul enlightens them by putting all spiritual gifts in their triune context to understand God's structure, the distribution, the design, and the display was essential to ending their chaos. Thus, Paul teaches that all spiritual gifts come to us from the sovereign distribution of gifts by the Holy Spirit. They're not earned by us. They're not natural abilities that we have. And God says, oh yeah, he's inclined that way. Oh yeah, so he has that gift. No. It's not that. We don't discover gifts as we've had it in the past. Discover your talents, discover your gifts. What does that mean? It means, what things are you good at? That's the way we talk about children. Somebody said to me at college this past week, what should I be? A lot of high school students taking summer classes. What should I be? And so, what do you think? I would say, well, what are things that you're good at? What are things that you enjoy? That's appropriate in that setting, but not when it comes to spiritual gifts. We don't say, what are you good at? You like talking? Oh, we'll make you a teacher. No. No, it doesn't work that way. All spiritual gifts are given to us sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. Which should have been clear in the Apostle Paul's case. Who would make him an apostle? He persecuted the church. Just by being in the church, he ought to be satisfied. But he was chosen by God to be an apostle. Half of the Old Testament was written by God using him. That's not the decision of men, I can tell you that. He is my chosen instrument, said God. No, these gifts are not by our own efforts and skills of learning, unlike the unbelieving world. How many, even in churches, claim glory by means of gifts? They tout. But no, they're given to us by God. They are called gifts for a reason. They are gifts. Gifts are given by others. We did not learn or choose gifts. They were given to us by the sovereign will of God's Holy Spirit. None could deny that the day of Pentecost revealed that the Holy Spirit had come upon the believers and given them spiritual gifts that they never had before. He came and rested upon them. However great you think you are, you, like all believers, are simply a recipient of the Holy Spirit's gift. Let us not clamor for certain gifts and denigrate others, but simply view all gifts as from the Holy Spirit and respect them all. But also, all gifts are ordered by Christ the Lord. Not only do we need to appreciate where spiritual gifts originate from so that we don't boast in them and use them self-centeredly, but also how they fit into God's plan. Jesus clearly promised that he would send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, so that they would be empowered to be witnesses. He claimed all authority was given to him by the Father, and that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus planned to build his church such that the gates of hell would not prevail against it and his kingdom would spread. Christ has a purpose. He has a plan. We're not just to meander in this world and do whatever we like. We are under orders to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how Christ has given gifts through the Spirit to the church, as he mentions them in Ephesians 4. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, and many other gifts. Why? For the equipping of the saints. The Lord Jesus has a plan through the church. All gifts from the Holy Spirit are designed to fit into Christ's plan rather than to be used for our own glory and goals. How many put themselves above the church and think they are God's gift? Even Paul did not parade himself in opposition to the other apostles, but worked with them in humility. He was humble. Let us be careful of mavericks, because they operated according to their own plans. They are as nothing. They are dangerous. They are damaging. Let us all humble ourselves by realizing that Christ is the head of the church and he's our head. And we are privileged to be members and servants to follow his plan. We must not be like the fanatics that think the world is in desperate need of rescue by them, or the church is in desperate need of rescue and strengthening, but rather remember that our God has the world in his hands, and the church also. He is seated as head over all things. All our gifts are for his purposes and goals. His church is his means, and we must operate within his church, doing our part with humility and mutual respect for fellow believers who are also instruments in his hands. What chaos resulted when each operated as he or she saw fit, and when groups formed to promote a common cause against others. I am of Peter. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. All gifts are operated by God the Father. So there we have the Holy Spirit in giving the gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ in organizing the gifts, and the Father in operating those gifts. Not only then are we understand the assignments and the plan, but understand we are instruments in his hands. We're not to act on our own. It is not as though we were given talents and a job and now it's up to us to accomplish it. No. The Corinth stands as a clear warning that our ignorance of God's ways can lead us to operate in such a way that we will fail miserably. God works in such a way that he permits such deviations from his plan, but uses them for our good, but not without us experiencing pain and suffering. In other words, don't look at God's sovereignty and say, it doesn't matter how I act because God is sovereign. No, no, it does matter how you act because he's going to have to discipline you to get you in line. And that's not pleasant. Let's avoid that by being obedient. When we exercise spiritual gifts, we must understand that it is God who works in us. That's what Paul says in Philippians. When he encourages them to work out their salvation in fear and trembling, what does he say? For God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Hebrew ends with that encouraging benediction that you hear every week, where we are told that we want him to equip you with everything good that you may do his will, and then working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. How many parade themselves for all to admire and to submit to. We are all simply instruments in his hands. And when we act selfishly, it is not God that is working in us, but one who wants to take the glory away from God and for you to boast in yourself. And that happens on all levels. Sad to say, there are many ministers that are operating today that simply want you to look at them. There are many members like that too. Many elders, many deacons. Now, each and every one of us has to remind ourselves, it's not about you. It's not about you. I mean, God has loved you, yes, absolutely. God has saved you, yes. He's sacrificed his son, yes. But now, as part of the church, it's all about his work. It's all about his kingdom. It's all about drawing people and encouraging people to grow in grace and others to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And you have a small part in that, but an important part. You need to operate in obedience. Let us humble ourselves as we exercise his gifts in his strength, for his purpose, and for his glory. And finally, all spiritual gifts must be valued. Gifts from the Spirit are for the common good. Verses 7 to 11 are sandwiched between the truth that all spiritual gifts are given by the sovereign Spirit of God and are intended for the common good. Not for your glory. So if you find yourself boasting in the gifts that you have, then you need to call yourself short. You need to address yourself. You need to speak to your spirit and say, what are you doing? That's not why God gave you the gifts. You were nothing in and of yourself. God gave you this gift for his glory. Use it wisely. And don't let the devil lead you astray into using it for yourself. We ought to see it in others too. We ought never to put other people down. Oh, they're not significant. We never say that, of course, but that's what we think. That's what we think. The church won't miss them if they don't come. That's a foolish and ignorant attitude. That's like walking out the door and forgetting your hand and saying, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't do much. No, we don't do that. Every gift is important. Not only does this failure insult God, the looking down on others, the giver of gifts, but it also hurts the one that has such gifts. They'll be offended. They'll be intimidated. They won't use that gift because you said negative things about them. And so not only do you hurt them, you hurt yourself because now they won't operate the way that God wants them to. They'll bury that gift. If you're ashamed of that gift, avoid boasting over gifts. As I've said, some have sought to see some classification when he talks about these gifts mentioned. They point out that some are natural versus supernatural. Some are ordinary versus ordinary in terms of a certain time and others permanent. Some were using use of words. Some are to do with deeds. And Paul may have divided gifts, though, not on the basis of those distinctions, but more on the basis of pairings that reflected the competitive attitude in Corinth. So he's mentioning both, people that were boasting or boasting together about which one was better. He mentions them together to show that they're both from the Spirit of God. And why are you boasting this way? Why are you fighting about it? Those differences may have involved the distinctions others have quoted, but Paul does not seek to inform them of God's distinctions. That's not his purpose, and comparative importance, but rather to expose the errors and return them to the truth. Namely, all spiritual gifts are valuable and necessary because they are part of God's design and God's purpose. Now, there is unity in these diverse gifts. The unity of the gifts arises from the understanding that they all come from the Holy Spirit. They're all utilized for Christ's mission, and they are all exercised by the power of God for His purpose. If the finger and hand of God are at work in spiritual gifts, then how can anyone mock and minimize any believer? I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, in 1986, since they're celebrating things to do with going into the space and to the moon, in 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded 73 seconds from takeoff, killing 7 crew members, traumatizing the nation as it was on TV. The cause was traced to an O-ring, a circular plastic rubber gasket that sealed the right rocket booster. That seemingly small and insignificant part was so vital and led to such damage and destruction. God has wonderfully organized His church through His Son and Spirit and is at work, though, through it to bless us and build us up in His kingdom. Let us thank God for each other and the gifts given to us for our common good. And as we work together in the power of God, we will be blessed and will be a blessing to all that come into our midst through conversion, whether new converts or children that have become wise unto salvation. Within the church. We have a head. We have an organizer. We have one that works in our midst. We need to be obedient and work together as a body of Christ so that we can be not like Corinth, but a church that brings honor and glory and blessing to God's kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you first and foremost that you have included us in your church. What a privilege that is. What an honor that is. And we are not worthy of it. We certainly weren't cut out to take such a prestigious place. But you have shaped us, each individually, like living stones, and prepared a place for each and every one of us so that together we might be the temple of God in which you dwell. And so, Father, we pray that we might each value that place and value each other so that we might be a haven in this dark and sinful world, for people to come, for our children to grow up in, and hear the glorious truths of the gospel, and see it in action. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit, not only for us to utilize these talents and gifts as you see fit, but also to resist the temptation to lord it over others, to use these gifts to parade ourselves. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us this week. May everything that we say and everything that we do be governed by you and by your word and by your Spirit. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 590.